Our text this morning is in the book of Jeremiah, the chapter that we read. Verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. I have put my words in thy mouth." How many years have I prayed that prayer, particularly on a Saturday night, in the various buildings where I've been, and particularly if there was nobody there, walking up and down and in and out of the pews, crying unto God that there would be a word for his people. Now, there are many churches throughout the British Isles, and they are without a minister. And they are looking for a minister. It's a few years since you were looking for a minister, but I'm sure you will remember the sort of things that you did. Some of the things that happen these days are not what happened in my day. It was quite a familiar thing in my day that you would preach at a church and somebody in the church, or maybe a number of people, would feel that you were the man for them. And they would pray about it. And then you would receive another invitation. And you would wonder if it was just another preaching appointment or whether there was something other in it. And then, after the second or maybe third visit, you would be approached that we feel that perhaps it's the will of God that you should come to us. Things are a little different in these days, not in every place, but in some places, the man's got to have his CV. I never knew about having a CV as a minister, but he has his CV and all his credentials, or lack of them, are seen on the CV. Sometimes I know of cases where a man will send his CV to a church where he's never preached, but he knows that they're looking for a minister, so it could well be that they're looking for him. So he sends them what he thinks he can do and be. And sometimes churches, before they have heard a man. I heard of a church very recently. One of the elders told me, he mentioned a name, he said, "Do you know such a person?" I didn't know him, I'm glad I didn't, because I didn't want to give an opinion. But he said, "Well, we haven't heard him, but we've heard about him and we've sent for his CV." God bless us, I thought, what have we come to? Anyway, they've had his CV and he since has been to preach for them. I'm not sure what's going to happen. But my subject this morning is, why Jeremiah would not be called to the average evangelical church in our land today. I suppose there is a measure of boldness in it, but a few years of experience caused me to see what I believe is true, that many churches, evangelical in name, would not welcome Jeremiah nor his CV. I suppose this is Jeremiah's CV, these 52 chapters. It's an interesting thing that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, but he's also called by a number of commentators the most sensitive of the prophets. He appears not only to preach, but in particular, he appears to feel what he preaches. Now, it's a good thing and a right thing when a man not only preaches, but he feels what he preaches. And he desires the people not only to hear it, but to feel it, to feel the good of it, to feel the weight of it, or maybe to feel the threat of it, or whatever it is. And here is Jeremiah, and God says, I have put my words in your mouth. Well, seemingly a humble man. He wasn't sending his CV anywhere, because when he's called, he says, I couldn't do that. There's no good expecting me to do that. That's somebody else's pulpit, not mine. And God has to chide him. Say not, I am a child. But like Moses and some others before him, he didn't feel up to it. You remember John Knox. When he was present in a service, they felt that he should be in the ministry, but John Knox didn't feel so. He didn't feel he was up to it. And so a service was held, and Knox was invited to be in the congregation, and he found out that it was, in fact, it was to be an induction, an ordination service. And at the end of the service, in response to the preaching, Knox was called forward to respond and to say, well, you've called me to this. And Knox got to the front, and we are told that he just burst into tears and ran home. The great John Knox. It would be good if some of us lesser individuals had a similar attitude. Well, Jeremiah, he was somewhat like that. Well, why would Jeremiah not receive a call from the average evangelical church? I'm not suggesting that you're the average evangelical church. Well, some of the reasons I would give are these. First of all, he was too God-centered. He was too God-centered. All the time. That which he is declaring is what God told him to declare. God-centered. How our churches need a new baptism of God-centeredness. That we're going to meet with God. And that when we sit before the service, we are waiting to worship. Not just waiting to speak to the next person because there's been something on our minds and we've been thinking about it all week. And when I see him on Sunday, I'll tell him, well, there's a place for that. But that we might be God-centered. So many of our churches are anything but God-centered. A lady hit the nail on the head. Some years ago, I was listening to radio for the 5 o'clock program when people can phone in. Now, I don't know what the lady's problem was, and I don't know what the subject was, but I pricked up my ears. It was a phone-in, and she said, I don't know what's happened in our church. Well, I pricked up my ears because you don't very often hear what's happening in people's churches on Radio 4. But she said, I don't know what's happening in our church. She said, we used to go to church to meet with God. But now we seem to go to meet with people. Well, I don't know who the lady was or where she was from or what she was about, but she hit the nail on the head. So often, in so many of our churches, dear friends, be delivered from it. We seem to go to meet with people. Well, there was, in the Old Testament, of course, that which was called the preparation for the Sabbath. Preparation. The preparation for the Sabbath. And the Jews, the faithful, the devout Jews, they were into this business of the preparation for the Sabbath. I don't know what the preparation of some places is, but it doesn't seem to be preparing for God. Preparing for things, preparing for events, preparing for all manner, but somehow God missing. Oh, that we may long, that we may pray for a sense of God in the midst. God in the midst. Well, secondly, not only was Jeremiah too God-centered, but secondly, Jeremiah was too unseeker-friendly. Too unseeker-friendly. Now, I won't go into it because it's in the 52 chapters. Unseeker-friendly. He wasn't trying to make people happy. He wasn't trying to provide a program where those from the outside would come in, and that they'd feel so much at home they wouldn't know whether they were outside or inside. It was all the same. No. I only got to the second chapter when I was reading Jeremiah, and I wrote on the top of the page, it appears that this man has never heard of the seeker-friendly church. Not heard of it. No attempt at it. No. Well, he seems to be doing everything in his power to antagonize the people, to warn the people, threaten the people, show the people they are out of the way of God. God is angry with them. Well, not very seeker-friendly in that. Listen to what he says in chapter 26. Now it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak, not what he thought he should say, but all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and the people all took him, saying, Thou shalt die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And there are some people gathered together this very day in the house of the Lord against current Jeremiahs, who are seeking to bring nothing but the word of God, and the people won't have it. Won't have it. Jeremiah lays into them. So much so, that in the 16th chapter, the people say, well, what have we done? What have we done? What's all this about? What's all this fuss about? Why are you preaching like this? What's wrong? Here he was, so unuser-friendly, that he was like his Lord Jesus Christ who would come after him, who in like manner was so unuser-friendly that they put him on a cross. Thirdly, almost goes without saying, they wouldn't call him because he was too serious. Too serious? Maybe you, dear folks, some of you never go to another place of worship. You don't know what you're missing. And you can be glad you don't know. Serious? What do we want to be serious for? Why, you look as if you're miserable. Serious? Why, we've come to enjoy ourselves. Aye, we have. But not in a worldly manner. Not in a worldly manner. Why, in chapter 23 and verse 32, it says there, Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. By their lightness. God deliver us from being light. We're dealing with matters of time and eternity, God and man, heaven and hell. Where will you spend eternity? How can we deal with such things and be light-hearted and frivolous? What a great need for seriousness. John Wesley, at his brother Charles's wedding, he wrote this, We were serious without sadness, and we were joyful without mirth. I think that's good. That's good. We were serious without sadness, and we were joyful without mirth. That's how God's people should be, not only in God's house, but every day of the week. Serious without sadness, joyful without mirth. Serious in worship. I tell you, in some places, if they blindfolded you and you sat there, you wouldn't know whether you were in a place of worship or whether you were in Tesco. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. No reverence. No seriousness. Oh, Jeremiah had such a difficulty in his declaration to this people. He says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be unto me altogether as a liar? He was so serious with regard to the message and with regard to the people, because God wasn't favoring him with blessing, he almost accused God of lying. Serious. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. What a day! What a day! The sheep are going to be divided from the goats. And dear friends, here this morning, we are sheep and goats. Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? I preached at a place, and a lady going out, she said, after what you've said, I don't know whether I'm a sheep or a goat. Well, I spoke with her for a while, and I arranged to go and see her. So a couple of days later, I went to see her. And after going in and sitting down and saying good morning and how are you, etc., I said, well now, this business of being a sheep or a goat, how much have you thought about it? She said, do you know? It's not crossed my mind since I spoke to you. It's almost guaranteed that she was a goat. She wasn't serious about the matters of eternity. Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said about our Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. Could you preach that with lightness? And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, a minister of the gospel, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. A fourth reason why people would think twice, three times, four times, or five times before they invited Jeremiah. Not only God-centered and too unseeker-friendly and too serious, but too sin-exposing. Too sin-exposing. He was criticized for it. He was criticized. We had a lady that attended our church that I attend now in Stafford. And she said, you know, she said, at this church, it's sin, sin, sin every week. In the Church of England, we only got it once a year on Good Friday. Well, dear friends. Well, it is sin every week because it's good news for sinners. Good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save us from our sin. And this matter of being sin exposing, it wasn't only Jeremiah's business, it's the Holy Spirit's business. When he shall come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's his work. And what a great work it is. Oh, have you ever been convicted of your sin? What a wonderful thing. I praise God for every time I've been convicted of my sin, and that's many and many a time. Imagine if God had just left me. Just left me to go on in my own sin-bound way. Why, I'd be in hell. Sure enough, I'd be in hell. Sin-exposing Jeremiah. I know one evangelical church, and a large one. In fact, so large, they have to have two Sunday morning congregations because they can't all get them all in at one go. And it is the stated policy of the pulpit of that church never to use the word sin. It puts people off. You can not use fall or fault, or I don't know, you can use all sorts of words, but don't use the word sin. Well, Jeremiah used the word sin. If you'd like to check it, you could read through. The people were weary of him talking about sin. What have we done? What's the matter? And then they'd say, well, you know, Jeremiah, well, He's a depressive, you know. He's a depressive. He's always miserable, you know, always on about the same thing. It's his personality, you know. He was born miserable, and he'll die miserable. What did he say when he was sin exposing? What was he doing? He was giving the word that had been given by inspiration of God. All scripture, Jeremiah included, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in this book, you'll find the expression, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Do you know how many times? Over 500 times in 52 chapters, it's an average of 10 a chapter, he said, this is what God says. This is what God says. If it's not thus saith the Lord, it's the equivalent. Ah, yes, but you know, well, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now, they say. We're in the New Testament now. And Jesus is different. Is that right? Who do men say that I am? In Matthew 16, the disciples said to him, they said, well, some say you're like Jeremiah. Oh, is that right? Like Jeremiah. If you read Matthew 23. Oh, you serpent, said the Lord Jesus. He's talking to those who didn't accept the word of God and the gospel of God. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? I think that's stronger than anything Jeremiah ever said. Ever said. And then something else. Fifthly, too emotional. Too emotional. Don't like people that are emotional. Well, how many today want a weeping preacher? A comedian? Yes. Well educated to inform us on this or that or the other. But a weeping preacher? No, sir. No, sir. Jeremiah? Oh, he said in chapter 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The weeping prophet. And in chapter 13, if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. I was sitting at breakfast on Wednesday morning of this week. And we got on speaking about salvation and how God saves people. And the man at the table began to tell us how God had dealt with him. Oh, he said, I was a rebel. Oh, was I a rebel? And he worked with his father in the fields. And he said, one day, my father asked me if I would go to this meeting. He said, he'd asked me many a time, well, would I go to the meeting? He said, and I said to him, no, I won't go to your meeting. I won't go. He said, he fell on his knees in the field. Cried unto God there and then to save me. Well, he went on to tell us how God did save him. And when he spoke of the old man that was in the pulpit, and he said he was so slow of speech, he said you could hardly hear him, but God was using the man to preach. This fellow giving his testimony just burst into tears. Burst into tears. There was something of the Jeremiah in him, you know. Something of the Jeremiah. Do you remember our Lord Jesus Christ when he looked over Jerusalem? He laughed. He wept. He wept. What would he do? What would he do if he looked over Cardiff this morning? You know what he'd do. Jeremiah, oh. Jeremiah, He's emotional, you know. Can't keep control of himself. And something else. He was too repetitive. You read through the book of Jeremiah, you read chapter 1 and then chapter 2, and you think, I'm sure I've read this chapter before. Well, you have. He's saying the same thing again and again and again and again and again. Every chapter in the book is on the same theme. 52 chapters of it. On and on and on. Thus saith the Lord, turn from your sin. Turn from your waywardness. Oh, we can't have this. We can't have somebody that brings us the same sermon every week. You remember George Whitefield was asked the question, why do you keep on preaching on you must be born again? And Whitefield answered, because you must be born again. And then some people said to Whitefield, you remember, he said, we'd like to put some of your sermons in print. All right, said Whitefield. What are you going to do with the thunder and lightning? You can't put that in print. You can't put that in print. Here is Jeremiah with the thunder and lightning of the same thing, just as our Lord Jesus Christ in the wonderful ministry of the gospel. Calling people away from their sin and calling them to accept Him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Have you done it? Have you done it? And you who have done it, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. And we want to be told, don't we, again and again, the glories of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. And many of you, dear folk, will be back tonight, and you know it's a gospel service, and you've heard it 1,000 times, but you're happy to hear it again because of the wonder of it. And seventhly, they wouldn't have him today because he's too old-fashioned. Too old-fashioned. I mean, he was saying things like this in chapter 6. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. Of course, he preceded that by saying, the Lord said. It wasn't just Jeremiah that liked the old ways, you know, liked the traditional ways. It wasn't just Jeremiah. The Lord said, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. The old standard of behavior. The old keeping of the Lord's day. The old call to holiness. The old reverent worship. The old powerful prayer meetings. The old separation from the world. The old ways. The old paths. Ask for the old paths. But they said, what did they say? We will not. No. Oh, my dear friends, evangelical churches all over the country, you know, they wouldn't sing a hymn if it were 20 years old. It's got to be new. Well, of course, they don't sing hymns, do they? Sing songs. Well, it must be new. It must be modern. It must be with it. It must be like the world. It must be entertaining. It must be light. It must be amusing. Old-fashioned. My friends, if Christianity's not old-fashioned, it's not Christianity. Did you know that? The old, old story of a Savior's love. Oh, how old it is. How old it is. Well, we've got an old-fashioned God. And we've got an old-fashioned book. And we've got an old-fashioned gospel. And we've got old-fashioned Christians. God bless them. And use them. And use them. The only thing that can transform a sinner into a saint is the old-fashioned gospel. Keep hold of it. Keep hold, dear friends. Keep hold of the old ways. All over the place. I'm ministers talking to me, and oh, somebody just got hold of me not 3 weeks ago. Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you what they're trying to do in our church. Keep hold of the old paths. How our fathers were blessed and favored by them. And then one last point. And this word you won't find in your thesaurus, it's just one of my own words. It was too God-centered, too unseeker-friendly, too serious, too sin-exposing, too emotional, too repetitive, too old-fashioned. And lastly, too musicless. Too musicless. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for music. I'm very musical myself. I play the piano every day. I can play the organ a bit. Don't ask me to play here for you, dear people. But played the accordion for years at open-air meetings, and I'm not against music. Do you know what Erasmus said? Erasmus said, before the Reformation, the churches were full of two things. One, error. Two, music. And we're going the same way. We're going the same way. Sinners in the pew used to sleep their way to hell, but now they sing their way there. You touch music, you touch the sacred cow. A fellow sent me an email. He said, we're on the same wavelength. He said, send me a return. And well, it was a musical website. Well, out of interest, I turned it up. And they guaranteed to get you a worship leader by next Sunday. Or they guaranteed to send a worship group by next Sunday. It was a worldwide thing. Do you know what they claimed? That every month they have 5 million hits. Read through the book of Jeremiah. 52 chapters. Not a single reference to singing. Weeping, yes. Mourning, yes. My dear friends, God's people are the only people in the world that have got anything to sing about. But in days like these, great music shows are out of place. Praise God for the singing here. I love it. I love to hear you. Peter Brandon, brethren evangelist, not the son, Peter Brandon, but the father, was conducting meetings in the place, and he would have an evangelistic 10 days, but he would have 2 or 3 days speaking to the Christians. And he evidently wasn't too happy at this particular place where he was. He was giving them some stick in the first few nights to get them ready for the evangelistic effort. And after he'd preached one night, so a fellow told me that was there at the time, he said he came down from the pulpit, or it would be the platform if it was in the brethren, and he came down, and as he's walking down the aisle, some people are walking down toward him, carrying folders. Where are you people going? He said. We're going to the singing practice. Singing? Singing? There's nothing to sing about in this place. Go home and pray. Well, that was Peter Brandon. That was bold. It wasn't his own place either. You'd be bold if you did that in your own church, but in somebody else's. Oh, today, go home and pray. Jeremiah wasn't advocating music but repentance. He wasn't a singing prophet, he was a weeping prophet. Have you ever noticed that none of the prophets were singers? Have you ever noticed that none of the apostles were singers? I'm not saying they didn't sing. Of course they sang. But what I mean is, the big thing about them wasn't that here is Joe Brown now, the soloist, or whatever. They weren't singers. God sends preachers to declare to this God-hating world that sin will be judged. But there is an answer. There is a remedy. There is a Christ. There is a Savior. Well, in many evangelical churches, there's undercurrent. Let's get Jeremiah out. Let's get Jeremiah out. Or, don't let Jeremiah in. One or the other. One of God's great prophets. Why would Jeremiah not receive a call from the average evangelical church? They will have Jeremiah in their Bible, but they don't want Jeremiah in their pulpit. Dear friends, beware, beware of the day. Beware of trends. Oh, that God may help us to be satisfied with Him, not novelty. Now we'll pray. O Lord, our God, how we thank Thee that we have a book Thou hast given to us, and in it we read, Thus saith the Lord. Grant graciously to us, help us in these days to lay hold on the glory of the gospel and the old ways. We pray that Thou would cause us to see Jeremiah not as a threat, but as a servant of God to show us Thy way. Hear us, dear Lord, as we bring our prayers and ask that Thou wilt continue to build us up in our most holy faith. Lord, speak to the unsaved with the voice that wakes the dead. And draw them to Thy dear Son, the Savior. We bring our prayers in His precious and worthy name. Amen.